Good evening. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans. Romans chapter 7 again this evening, looking at the battle for righteousness. We are on the Lord's side, and couldn't help but think of that song earlier today, Whiter Than Snow. And then there's another one in our hymn book that's got, it's not the title of the song, but part of the chorus is Whiter Than Snow. And I did not recognize that song at all. I said, well, I'll save that for another time. So, you know what's coming, eh? We had long winter, lots of white.
Either the snow or the song.
Oh, both. Let's look here in Romans chapter 7 this evening. Hope the Lord's given you a good week, and with the real first snowfall sticking on the ground in town here, that the Lord will give you safety as you travel about. And if you're outside of town, you've probably already seen lots of white stuff. But here in Romans chapter 7, we looked at the authority of the law in the first six verses. But the law's dominion, its limitation, its condemnation, its lesson, and we had deliverance from it. But then we saw last week, we saw then the ministry of the law, and what did the law do? What was its ministry? How did it serve? Is that it reveals sin, and it stirs up sin, it actually kills, and the law shows the sinfulness of sin. That's very important. Law has a purpose. Here now in chapter 7, we pick up in verse number 14, and this is probably, in this latter half of this chapter, this is probably the most wordy passage. Can I use that? Is that a word? Wordy? The most wordy passage in all of Scripture. And it says here in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." That's a prayer, first of all. Father, we thank you for these hymns tonight, that our sins whiter than snow, that Father, that we, what a privilege to be on the Lord's side. And I pray that as we look at this again, this battle for righteousness, that you would, again, show your word clear. And I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak from it tonight in Jesus' name and amen. How many ever had that passage as memory work in Sunday school? Anybody? If you did, I was going to ask, who was your teacher that was that cruel? You know, I was looking at this today and I was thinking, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm crossing things over. We'll go here first. It's possible as a Pharisee.
That's why this is written like this. Does that make sense?
It could well be. Yeah, I didn't read anything about that, but that is a good possibility. That's a very good possibility.
Very
that
this. Specific with the English language.
Yes. And of course, he's writing to the Romans, and they were citizens. And that was a very specific thing. So, you know, they would uphold the legal end of things as far as citizenry and who they were. So that could well be that he was a lawyer. What was the other part there that I missed there?
Oh, I said don't give Bill any ideas. We threw a harmony at us a couple of weeks ago.
I was thinking of that. I thought, oh, Bill's going to give this to you for your Sunday school passage. When I was growing up, I was in a Christian school, and we would memorize a chapter every month. Or maybe it was 6 weeks, but it was a certain amount of time. And I never can tell you, I can tell you for certain, we never memorized Romans chapter 6. I look at that and I don't remember memorizing, because every time I read a passage and we've memorized something out of there, it just kind of rolls back off my tongue and it comes back. But, of course, talking here about our sinful nature. And of course, we know how a worm gets inside of an apple. It doesn't come from outside and bore its way in. We know that that when that blossom is there, there is an egg that is laid in there, and then that apple grows, right? And
that's depends on the insect.
Pardon me?
Depends on the insect.
Okay, what's the other way?
Well, people work drilling a hole in the apple.
Okay, so they can come from...
The worm moth drills a hole in the apple. There's another one that... Yeah, but some of them, you're right, at the bottom stage... I can't think which one it is right now.
They will actually
thrips.
Go
and... Thrips.
Maybe. Thrips. Yeah, they will lay their larva inside the bloom, and then it burrows its way out. And that's like our sinful nature. Begins in the heart and works out through our words, our thoughts, our actions, coming from the inside, going out. And it's very important. So not only do we see the authority of the law and the ministry of the law, but now number three, we see the battle within believers. The battle that is within us is very important. And he talks about this in verses 14 through 20, specializes in this battle that is taking place here. And this passage is perhaps the most thorough account of the two natures within a believer to be found in the Bible. And every saved person, no doubt, has found themselves doing things that they that should not be done and failing to do that which should be done. This is because the sin nature remains even after one has experienced the new birth. You don't get saved, and the old nature is immediately eradicated. When a person gets saved, no doubt there's some things they think of right away that are going to change. I think everybody has that. Not that it's exhaustive or it's complete, but there's a lot of times a person gets saved and they know certain things have to go. You know, most people have an understanding of that. Now, I ask you this question. How might a believer respond when they recognize their failure and yielding to the sin nature? What are the different responses that a believer can have when they recognize, you know, I've failed, I've sinned, I've yielded to my sin nature? What are the different responses that a Christian can have? What do you think of tonight? What kind of things? Yes.
Anger,
yeah. Yeah, there's going to be anger and sadness, right? I've sinned. I've failed.
Guilt.
Guilt. Oh, that's, I didn't have that one down. That's a very important one. Guilt can overcome a person. Yes.
Defeat.
We're discouraged and like, ah, right? And even to the point of sometimes a Christian even wants to quit, don't they? And they say, I can't live this life. It's impossible. And they are correct. And when we get to chapter 8, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that has to be in us. So that's very important. But there can be a lot of things. Of course, what should be is confession and repentance. And I still marvel at this. If we have an offense between people and we get it right, it still takes time. It takes healing. But when I go to God for forgiveness and I'm truly repentant, He forgives me and there's no time for healing. He's just forgiven me. It does not coincide with anything human. It is so supernatural. You know, we read through the New Testament, wow, Jesus did all this healing and He healed this person, the blind man and the lame man and all these people. That's great. And that's fantastic. And then I look and say, well, look what He does for us in forgiveness. That, to me, that supersedes. Because there is no forgiveness like this in the world. And that's what God does. So we've got this battle. It's real. Find under here number three, letter A, the law is spiritual, he says in verse number four. For we know that the law is spiritual. And that the law is spiritual in that it was given by God. And for the purpose for which it was given is related to eternal consequences. So it is spiritual. It has a real purpose, of course, to point us to Christ. But the law, he says, is spiritual. And then letter B, he says, man is carnal. He says, but I am carnal. And then he says here, sold under sin. And to them, in a society where there was a vast amount of slaves, you talk about being sold, they automatically related to this. It's estimated that one third of the Roman Empire were slaves. So they understood the aspect of selling people. And being purchased that way. And so when he says, here it is, I am sold under sin, they can imagine this in their minds. And it shows the power sin has over an individual. And by nature, sin is our master. And we know that each of Adam's descendants has been born with a fallen carnal nature. Very, very true. The law is spiritual, man is carnal. And then letter C, we find the inner conflict. There's the inner conflict, and this is so very important that we understand the inner conflict or the inner battle. And we have here that the description of the inner conflict for believers, we find it here in three statements in verse number 15. And this is the part here that often gets wordy. And he says, "For that which I do, I allow not." That word allow there literally means to know. So for that which I do, I allow not, or I know not. Meaning that in many instances, he was not fully aware of how sinful his actions were. You have to remember, even before he was saved, he thought he was serving God when he was arresting people and putting them in prison. And he didn't know what he was doing. But even in the Christian life, our carnal nature, our old nature can rear its head, and it's like we don't really know all that can be in our lives here until the Lord awakens us to this. Then letter B there, he says, "For what I would," that is what I desire to do, "that I do not." Meaning that Paul knew there were things that he should do, but he did not do them. So we would call them sins of omission. I've left off doing certain things. Okay. He says there are things like that. And then under letter C there, "but what I hate, that do I." Meaning that in spite of knowing what he should not do, he often found himself doing such things nonetheless. And the experiences Paul related here are also applicable to all believers. Each has to admit that they often fail to do what is right, and that we sometimes deliberately do what is wrong, knowing at the time how harmful, hurtful, and detrimental this is, that our actions can be. So he says we have to be able to recognize this and say, wow, what I hate, that do I. He said there are times where this has taken place in my life. He's not setting himself on a pedestal saying, now that I've been saved, you know, I don't do that anymore. Now, praise the Lord when there are things that we don't do anymore. Now, as I was meditating on this, I thought, you know, there are certain sins that I am not tempted to do. Amen? You like that? There are certain things. I was starting to think, well, what have I never been tempted to do? And I thought, I had never been tempted to steal a car.
No.
I had just never. But here's the ironic thing. As I was meditating on this, I thought, yes, I did. When I was a little boy, about 5 or 6 years old, we had a babysitter, and she had children. And I remember there's a little boy there as well. He was younger than me, and he had these little cars. And I wanted that car, and I stole it. I thought it was a classic Achan statement. He saw, he coveted, and he took. That's what I did. I said, look at that. When I thought to myself, I've never been tempted to do this, I thought, yes, I did, only it was in miniature form. But when you go back, you look at your life, there's just certain things that you've just never been. Somebody else could be involved in that. And actually, it doesn't tempt me, but it does something else on the other hand. It actually repulses me. You've been there? There's certain sins you look at and you say, that is so gross. That is so disgusting. And I'm not saying this to put another person down because they're involved in that, but I'm looking at my own life saying, that is so disgusting to me because I know it's opposed to God. It's a lot of times you're reading God's word, it's an abomination. And that's exactly where it needs to be. And I'm thinking, well, praise the Lord. Even though we come along, we read and say, man, this fighting this battle and the things that I don't do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, things I hate, I end up doing, and things I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing. We've all been there. But stop and look for a moment and say, but there are a lot of things that I do not struggle with, and I'm very thankful. Now, some of those may have been because I was never subjected to those things in my impressionable years. Praise the Lord. And then there are other things that God delivered me from very quickly, so I didn't get involved there. And then there were other things that were in my life, and the Holy Spirit moved that out, and he replaced it with that which is holy and godly. I look at much of the music of this world. And there's very little temptation there because most of it is so disgusting. I'm like, what is that? You know, and the world is full of it because they put it into everything. I mean, all of a sudden you hear an advertisement, a commercial, and it has the worst music in the world. And this, I say, I wouldn't buy that product now if they're giving it away free. I wouldn't take it. It's disgusting. That's all I can think of when I see that product. That's nasty music. Or the nasty person that wrote it, you know. So there are things that you're going to realize, that doesn't tempt me. And we need to praise the Lord for that. The Lord's good there. Not only do we find there that the description of this inner conflict for believers in these three statements, but number two there is that in verse 16, the law is good. The law is good. As he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, the law is worthy of one's esteem and respect because of its excellence. It is intrinsically good, and if properly observed, it has good consequences, right? It says, thou shalt not kill. That has good consequences. Even if we don't look at it from a godly point of view, it just has good value. However, the law cannot enable us to do good. Now, a person might conform to goodness because if I don't, whoa, there's a penalty. But it actually is not an enabling, it's more of a forcing to do that. So the law is good. Also, number three, then in verses 17 through 20, talks about the doer of sin. The doer. The one who's doing this, as he says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul's not making excuses for his sin by shifting the blame, but is identifying what motivates him to commit sin. Okay? Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So I don't know. He first acknowledged that in his fleshly nature dwelleth no good thing, which is another way of confessing the sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 17. And despite his best intentions to will or to do good is present with me, he could not do what he knew he should and what he fervently wanted to do. There's a battle going on there. So he goes on in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's understanding where this is coming. So good intentions and determined resolutions are not enough, as Paul declared, how to perform that which is good I find not. The spiritual nature wanted to do what was right, but the fleshly nature, it thwarted that true desire. It's fighting away. Now, many people have found themselves failing to do good, do the good part. They know that they should do, but are bound in sinful activities, which they know they should shun. Now, sometimes people are, they have addictions. And if you were to ask them, should you be doing that? And in the right moment, they'd go, no, I shouldn't be doing this. But I can't stop. So our sinful nature is very good at having things that it becomes addicted to. Very, very, very true. And this is much, of course, to one's embarrassment and shame, to say nothing of possible chastisement by the hand of God. So the solution to this perennial problem will be, of course, we'll look in chapter 8 and to allow the Holy Spirit now to control and to dominate our lives. We'll see that. But we find here in verse 20, he talks about the indwelling sin. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So the indwelling sin to which he referred, this is his fleshly or carnal or his old nature. He's saying this is what's there. Salvation is not a refinement of the old nature, but the implanting of a new nature through the new birth experience, right? If you have a tooth that is broken or gone bad, sometimes they can, you know, they actually talk about rebuilding the tooth. But we know that's only a temporary, like sometimes like a Band-Aid on there. What do they have to do? Oh, boy, they got to get that tooth out of there. And they stick a needle in there, and then they drill away and they work away. And then when they're all done, they give you the option, would you like to put a brand new tooth in there? And by that time, you're like, no, just go away, leave me alone. You know? Why? Because that's got to come out. But in our spiritual eyes, what is God doing? Sometimes it can be a painful procedure because he's removing something old from our life and putting in something new. But for the most part, when he's done, it's perfect. We come through that. So we know in our lives the fleshly nature is not replaced, but we have both natures, the old and the new, and they dwell within the believer. Thus, when we sin, we do so because the sin nature that continues to dwell with us, it's going to be battling there. So, another question. What causes the inner struggle between the spirit and the flesh? What are the things that cause the inner struggle between the spirit and the flesh? Got some ideas tonight? I'm just going to throw this out there. What causes this inner struggle? He's talking about things I would do, I don't do, things I don't do, I'm supposed to do, and what's causing our inner struggle now? We'd say, well, it's our fleshly nature, but are there specifics that can fuel that?
Society.
Our society, our culture can definitely have an effect upon there. I mentioned music comes largely from society in which we're in. It can fuel the flesh. So that's a good one, our society. What else can fuel the flesh? Okay. So we also have an enemy in the devil, and he comes along, and he wants to fuel that too, right? He wants to, I'm going to tempt you to do this. You know, he goes around, like we say, changes the price tags. This won't cost you much. And he's wrong, right? So the devil does that. Society, the devil, anything else. You know, think of specific things that will cause us, this flesh to be fueled, to have that energy to desire those things.
We entertain the flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
With our eyes and our ears.
Yeah.
With our thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was dealing with a skunk this week. I did not entertain that skunk. I had no desire to entertain that skunk. I wanted it out of my life. And I thought, if only I would look at sin like that every time. Like I said, certain things, I see it right away. I don't want that. But if I could just get that picture, that I think that's a good thing, not to entertain sin, not to allow that to stay.
You talked about addictions.
Yes.
So in the sinful nature, that was strong.
Very.
So even if it's not a real addiction, but it's just something strong in the sin nature, to get saved, it's still something you're going to deal with. Pre-existing conditions.
Pre-existing conditions. There's the... The Bible uses the word lust, and often we think of it as sensual, but the lust can actually be used when it's not sensual, it's just a desire. And that's, you know, that
pre-existing condition.
That's right, the right word. My tongue is stuck. Pre-existing condition where I already have a desire or a bent towards something, and now God is bringing me back the other way. So we're seeing how the flesh can be fueled. I think we could probably do a whole series on that, but... Better yet, to see how the new nature overcomes is very beneficial. So not only does he say there, and he talks there about the battle within believers, but then number four, he has the victory. We have here the victory in Jesus. The victory in Jesus in verses 21 through 25. So we got victory here because the Christian life is a divided life because of the two natures. Sometimes the natural, the fleshly nature dominates. What other times the spiritual nature has the upper hand? And despite this divided condition, the believer can live victoriously through Christ Jesus. Very important. So in verse 21, he says there in letter A, we're wanting to do good, but doing evil. We're wanting here. Because in verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he says, I'm wanting to do good, but yet evil is right there. It's right along. Sometimes I'm doing evil, but a lot of times we can see we got pressure. You ever try to do something right and there's pressure to do wrong? It's a terrible thing, but this is the reality of the old nature. He's not going to lie down and say, the old nature's not going to lie down this side of heaven and say, that's okay, you go ahead and do what's righteous, you know, I'll catch up to you next week. No, That old nature says, ah, he'll give us a hard time. Then letter B, there's the law and the inner man. The inner man. He says there in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So that inner, that inward man is there. The psalmist declared the godly man is one who delights in the law of the Lord in Psalm chapter 1. Such activities as what? Praying, reading the Bible, church participation, worship services, witnessing for the Lord, giving to the cause of Christ, and so forth are all enjoyable for the inner man. And we can list lots of things that are very enjoyable for the inner man. And that's where there's victory. But he also shows us under letter C there in verse 23 that the relentless conflict, it's relentless in the conflict that we face, because he says in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he actually says this relentless conflict, he says it's in my members. This is a real battle for him. Yes, he says attacking my mind, but he says right in my body, and I'm battling this back and forth. There's another law. It's warring against me. It wants to bring me in captivity. It wants me to be bound, wants me to be limited. And then in verse 24, after he recognizes this conflict, there's the cry for deliverance. He cries out for deliverance there in verse 24. And he starts by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So because of the relentless conflict Paul experienced in his life as a believer, characterized by frequent instances in which he was defeated because of the law of sin, he longed for deliverance from the constant struggle. The Greek word for wretched here, when he says there in verse 24, oh, wretched man, it means abject misery. It's just the bottom of the barrel. He says, you know that time when you thought you could never be more miserable? He said, that's the type of misery he's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am. He sees this as the bottom of the barrel type of wretchedness and misery that's in his life. And he's crying out to God for deliverance. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, here it is, this body, this me, fighting against all this. Then that leads us to letter E, the hope of victory. The hope of victory. So he asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then verse, next sentence, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the hope of victory. So Paul answers the question, who's going to deliver me from this? Deliverance will come through Christ. Think of 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for believers, there's hope of a living, of living a victorious life over the passions and powers of sin while still in the flesh, and certainly a victory over death in the resurrection. We know that that will come about. God will take care of that. But while we're right now in the flesh, there is a hope that we can overcome this. So, in conclusion, what can you do to strengthen your spiritual man for the battle? What can we do, in conclusion, to strengthen that inner man, the spiritual man for battle? What do we do?
Be aware of the sinful nature you still have.
That's right. So there's got to be an awareness. You got to recognize I'm carrying around this sinful nature, and it has the ability to rear its ugly head. I have to be aware. That's very good. What else can we do?
Time with the Bible.
Okay, so we're going to spend time in the Bible. I wrote down scriptures and I wrote four things about it. Reading, studying, memorizing, and sharing. Now, I'm still not keen on memorizing these verses in chapter 7, okay? But on the other hand, there are lots of scriptures. You're memorizing them for a purpose. They're going to help you. And studying. And then sharing. Yes?
Pray without wavering.
So we're praying without any wavering. We've got a faith there. Lord, you're going to give me victory. You promised me victory. I've stumbled in this area of my life. I failed here. Oh, wretched man that I am. But I'm looking for victory from you. Praying about it. Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts? Yes.
You talked about the you stop at verse 24, this person needs serious psychiatric help.
Yes. He's going to be...
a carnal, you know, in human terms.
Yes.
That's the case.
Really, you're going to be... if you stop at verse 24, you're going to be an emotional mess because you're going to be ping-ponging back and forth. Now I've had victory. Now I've yielded to sin. And you're going to go back and forth. And I really believe that for the Christian, that emotionally has got to destroy you. Absolutely. Yes. And I believe that's why we see sometimes people struggling and they're not willing to listen. When we get to chapter 8, then we'll find ourselves yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when I'm doing that, then I'll be able to listen to God's word. I'll be able to listen to the teaching and preaching and be able to take it in. What it reminds me of is sometimes people take vitamins and the body doesn't assimilate them. Doesn't do them any good. I've had seen this before where people will say, well, I went to church for all those years and I didn't get anything. Same sort of an effect. They were physically in a place, they had an intake, but nothing was assimilated into their life. We call it application, of course, in our spiritual lives. Very, very important. Understanding these things. We're in a battle. There's an awareness. We're going to pray. Without wavering, he's going to give us victory. Any other thoughts on this passage? Yes?
I like that in verse 25, it says, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. It's the mind that's where the devil just gets, you know, the world and everything.
Yep. There's a battle for your mind.
There is a battle for the mind.
Yep. So there was that, what did they call it? The monastic period where they believed, some people believed, you know, I'm going to go live like a monk or I'm going to separate from society in order to be pure. But it didn't work because the battle wasn't in me physically being separated from society, though I'm sure there are some benefits there at times, but how do we win people to Christ if we separate from society? But the battle was in the mind. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like too how the disciples with certain things would say, how can anyone do this? And that's what Jesus says with man, no, you can't, but with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
So that's why we've got to keep our minds with the Lord, because we just cannot do it.
Amen. That's good. Yes.
Monks weren't saved.
No.
Right?
Absolutely.
So it was like, there'd be a double mess there.
Oh, there's a big mess. Yep. Yep. There were some whose writings carried over, and I'm always very careful. I'll read a quote, and then it'll say who it's from, and I go look it up, and I'm like, I'm not repeating that. That guy was way off base, you know. But sometimes their writings carry forward because, yeah, they lived very strange lives. Thinking that that could cleanse them or purge them. Christ comes, he purged everything. He's our foundation. Amen. Very true. Amen. Any other thoughts here? Yeah, let's close in prayer here. Father, would you help us? We have a terrible, old, sinful nature. But I thank you that we, in Christ we have a new nature. And I pray you'd help us to be victorious. You'd help us to put the right things in our minds, help us to abide in your word, abide with you, and that your word would make a difference. You'd cleanse our minds, keep us, help us to be victorious. For I ask this in the Savior's name, and amen. Amen.